You know, the Lord just laid on my heart so I feel impressed to share or to say to you that the Father is very, very pleased with your sacrifice of time. Your sacrifice of time with Him when you fellowship with Him. The sacrifice of time of coming here and fellowshipping with each other, be it through potlucks or extra services or a fellowship after service or, you know, any type of event that goes on. You take the time. And when you do that, it says in His Word, what you do for the least of my brethren, you do it as unto me. So when you come here and when you reach out to the community, like Kelly, she went to the those that, you know, couldn't get out during the winter time, and she brought blessings to them. When you take that time and want to fellowship and to encourage others, you're doing it as unto God. I don't know how many times, and it's so awesome to see, and it really blesses my socks off when I see it, is when we are having fellowship out here, and somebody like Dave, or I'm trying to think, Charles, last Sunday it was, you know, I mean, they just get up, and Tim, I think, did it too, but they'll get up and get the pot of coffee, and they'll go around and they'll serve it. That, it's not their turn, but they still do it anyway. I've seen Byron do it too. You know, I've seen you guys, and I'm not saying nothing against the ladies, but it's so nice to see that you guys will get up and you will be a servant. I mean, it's almost common, you know, for us women, because that's kind of our thing. We like to do that. But to see you guys get up, you know, and start clearing off tables, and, you know, you don't have to, but you do. Or bring the piano out for last week's special service. Or, you know, put the clock up on the ceiling. I mean, it's so appreciative. And I just want you to, you know it. You know that God sees that. And the great thing is when you do it, you're not doing it so that others can see you. You're doing it because it's in your heart and you have a desire to do it. And I just want you to know that those things that we do don't go unnoticed by God. And He's so proud. And sometimes I think when He looks over, you know, or even our loved ones look over the portals of heaven and see us, you know, serving God, that they can't help but say to the person that's next to them up there, see them? That's my loved one down there. Or that's my child down there. Look what they're doing. I'm so proud of them. And, you know, we don't do it for that reason. But we do it because the Father lives within us. And we do it because we want to do it, sheerly out of love. Sheerly out of love. So I want you to know it is so appreciated. And a Father wants to tell you that He appreciates your effort. Amen? Okay, so since this last Monday was President's Day, and Jerry's not here today, so I brought an extra one today, and it's about this little boy who refuses to do his homework. And his father was trying to convince him to do his homework. And he says to his son, well, you know, Abe Lincoln, when he was your age, he was studying his books by the light of a fireplace. The son replied, well, when Lincoln was your age, he was president. So, amen. So today's message has got to do with Psalms 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So when we believe that God is our creator and that Jesus is our savior, it's not hard for us, as maybe those that are in the world and do worldly things, to find that trust and that peace in our Creator and in our Savior. Amen? So we need not fear the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow, right? So God's goodness and his mercy is with us every single day, every single minute. And as we follow that good shepherd who has the rod and the staff, who always goes before us, prepares the way for us, we know when we get that revelation, when we become Christians, that every second of our life, God is watching over us. Amen? So God always is paying attention to what we're doing. And because, why? He created us. He loves us, and he wants to know every detail about us. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. Not only does he watch over us, but he protects us. In Psalms 91:11, it says, God will command his angels to protect you wherever you go. So God's protection doesn't mean that he only gives us good things, right? We know that, every day since when we receive salvation, that's all we're going to have is an easy street. We all know better. We all know that we're going to go through some valleys, and then we're going to be on some mountaintops. But God knows that. And he knows that when we go through the valleys, that when we seek him, that everything that goes on in our lives, there's always some good that's going to come out of it. There's always a good thing that's going to come out of it. And because that's the kind of God he is. In Isaiah 60, verse 10, it says, I will have mercy on you through my grace. I'm going to say that again. I will have mercy on you through my grace. Well, grace is what? Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. And that would certainly be God's what? Mercy. Because there's times when we do something, we really mess up, and we know, you know, remember I said iniquity is a sin that you know you're going to sin, you know, you've sinned, and you know it's a sin. You know it's a sin, so that's iniquity. So the thing is, you don't deserve to be forgiven for that, especially if you know it's a sin when you do the sin. But yet, because of God's grace, he gives us his mercy. And with that mercy, if we come to him and repent, then he's going to what? He's going to forgive us. So for all the ways that we come short of the glory of God and all the ways we sin and we deserve to be punished, yet God pardons our sin, forgives us, because why? Because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us as righteous through Christ. This is his mercy. When he looks at us, he sees us as righteous. And when we repent, he gives us that mercy. And the great thing is, that's God's nature. That's part of who God is. And when he gives us that mercy, that's part of what he does. That's part of his character. He loves to show us his mercy. Don't ever feel like when we come to God that we're putting him out, or he's going to be disappointed, or, you know, what am I going to do with you? We just talked about this sin last week, and here you are going through the same sin. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He always is there and willing and wanting to show you his mercy, because that's part of who God is. And God doesn't get tired of giving you that mercy. He doesn't get frustrated by saying, I gave it to you last week. What's the deal? No, he doesn't do that. That cup is always there to be poured out. That cup of mercy is always ready to be poured out on us. So when we seek his grace, when we seek his mercy, he offers what? His goodness, his mercy, every single minute of every single day. None of us know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next week is going to hold. We don't know what 10 years from now is going to hold. But we certainly know one thing, is that we are a child of the Most High God. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that means that we belong to the Father, the Creator, who brings to us every single time, if we just come to him, that mercy, that grace. Every single time. So what we're going to talk about this morning is mercy is like a diamond. And it has many multifacets to it. In other words, it has many features. Mercy has many features to it. I'm going to touch on seven of those features this morning. So the first one is, mercy means being patient with people's quirks, habits, mannerisms, and character traits. So we know if God can forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our character traits, our mannerisms, if God can forgive us, we certainly are show mercy. We should certainly do the same. In James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Pure, P-U-R-E. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy. So the wiser we become in God's word, what happens? That word that we put in us is going to come out in the form of mercy. It'll come out in the form of mercy. God will give us the mercy, and you know, whether it's understanding or patience or whatever it is, God will give it to us. But the thing is this, when we accept Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, what comes with the Holy Spirit is that pure mercy. And that well never, never, never runs dry. Never runs dry. So that's the great thing about that gift of mercy. It never runs dry. Number two, mercy means helping anyone around you who is hurting. So you cannot, I love this, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself without being filled with mercy, without using mercy, without applying mercy. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself without applying mercy to it. But where does that mercy come from? From within. And where? Why? How does it get there? By the fact that we've received Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So in Proverbs 3:27 it says, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Who need it. Not when you feel like it, when they need it. Mercy. Number three, mercy means giving God a second chance. Ooh, wait a minute, second chance? I have to give that person that did me wrong a second chance? So when somebody hurts us, you normally want to get even. Or you justify. Well, if I said I'm sorry, they're not going to take it anyway. Well, that's not your job. That's not your job to get them to receive your apology. That's not your job. That's God's job to deal with that. Your job is to say, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. When you hurt someone else, your job is not to write them off. Your job is not to get even. Your job is to show mercy like God shows us. Ephesians 4:31-32. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. Because of Christ. Number four, mercy means doing good for those who hurt you. Mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. We'd be in a big fix if we got what we deserve from God, right? So, why should we do the same thing to others when we've experienced that mercy ourselves from God? We need to show, as Christians, even to an unbeliever, we need to show mercy. Because then they'll think twice about, you know, well, wait a minute, this Christian thing, it's the real deal. I really did this person wrong, and yet they turned the other cheek? Hey, this isn't normal. This isn't. I wouldn't do that. But then if they see you doing that and showing that mercy, even though, you know, they did you wrong, they'll think, well, they're living out what they're saying. They're not just preaching it, they're walking it. So in Luke 6:35-36, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Number five, mercy means being kind to those who offend you. We need to be more interested in winning people to Christ than winning the argument. We need to be more concerned about winning people to Christ than winning the argument. In Jude 1, verse 23, show mercy to others even though you are afraid that you might be stained by their sinful lives. Number six, mercy means building bridges to bridges of love to the unpopular. This mercy is intentional. Mercy has to be an intentional act on your part as a Christian. It has to be something that you really desire, want to do, because God sees it anyway. He's going to say, is there a motive to doing this, showing this mercy? Do you have an agenda that you're going to, you know, use this mercy to get where you want to go with this person? Or is it a pure type of mercy? Is it intentional? Is there the right motive to this mercy when you give it to others? So here's a good example of that. When the Pharisees questioned why Jesus ate with tax collectors and other unpopular people, Jesus replied in Matthew 9:13, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Number seven, mercy means valuing relationships over rules. In Romans 13:10, it says, love fulfills the requirement of God's law. So if you want to show mercy, one of the first things you're going to do is put people before policies. Remember when Jesus healed the blind man, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, when he healed the deaf? What were the Pharisees and the religious leaders saying to him? You're healing on the, you're doing that on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath. So they were putting what? They were putting policy above what? The people's needs. So sometimes we need to stop ourselves and say, well, I was going to do this right now instead of this. And I really had to get this done. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, which one are we going to do right now? Are we going to deal with that person's needs, or are we going to deal with what's more important to me? So the next one would be putting their needs before procedures. Maybe you've got plans next week, and yet someone needs a ride to the doctor's office, and that's the day that you were going to take a trip shopping, or you were going to go, you know, go roller skating or fishing or whatever. But ask yourself, if that person's needs, we certainly know, are probably more important than that. Not that we don't need that time of entertainment or that time of a little vacay, you know, away from everything. We do need that. But there might be an opportunity that you can witness to that person. Like, for example, this morning when I came into the fellowship hall, Dave was doing his usual walk around the block, and as he got by the door, timing was just right, and I said, Dave, do you mind if I ask you a question? And he goes, no. He says, that's okay. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And he goes, yeah, I do. He says, why did you ask? And I said, because I want to make sure that when I go to heaven, that you're going to be up there someday too. I said, I want to make sure that you know that when you die, that if you know Christ as your Savior, that you will go to heaven. And he kind of looked at me a little bit, and he goes, well, I hope that's not real soon. And I said, well, I hope not too. But I said, I just want to know, because I said, you go by here often, and I said, I've been wanting to ask you if you know Christ as your Savior. And he would have known, that timing was just perfect. So sometimes God makes us late for something for a reason, because he has a plan for us to do something, even though we are late. or maybe we're early. Whatever it is, the unction of the Holy Spirit, we allow the unction of the Holy Spirit. And I think, Lois, we were talking about Cheryl Wednesday, and I had said something about, before Bible study, I said, I feel led to, I said, I really felt led to pray for Cheryl this morning, and I said, and it wasn't shortly after I felt that leading in my spirit to pray for her, she had called, and then when I came to Bible, we came to Bible study, Lois said, I woke up this morning thinking the same thing, feeling the same need to pray. So again, when God has somebody, lay somebody on your heart, that's what we're to do. We're not to put our procedures, our schedule before a need to pray for someone. This morning I woke up at 4 o'clock, and I'm going, Lord, I want at least one more hour. Give me just one more hour so I can go to sleep. But it was like somebody turned the switch on, and it was like somebody turned my ceiling light on. It was like, hello, I'm awake now. And here it was, she was awake at 4 o'clock this morning with a migraine. And what did I start doing? Not that I'm anything, but I was, other than being obedient. And I started praying in the Spirit for her this morning. I didn't know it was her I was praying for. Certainly did not know that. I just knew that I was supposed to be praying for somebody. So here's another example out of the New Testament about Stephen showing mercy. Okay, it says Stephen was a deacon and he was a follower of Christ. Now, he was not a disciple, but the thing about Stephen was he was the first, considered the first Christian martyr. Now, as far as the first disciple that was martyred, that was Simon Peter. But Stephen was known or considered the first Christian martyr. He, again, was the deacon. He was a follower of Christ. But he was falsely accused of blasphemy, and he was stoned to death by the Jewish council in Jerusalem. Yet, his martyrdom was majestic because of his final words before he died. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. So Stephen, his last moments on this earth, his last words, he was praying to God to not charge his attackers with the sin of killing him. He wasn't thinking about his circumstances, his situation. He was thinking about those that were doing him in, that were finishing him off. And they were doing it out of what? They were doing it out of hatred, out of anger, out of fear. They allowed those emotions to take over, and they killed him. And what does he do? He doesn't even look at his circumstances. All he does is say, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. Take this sin and do not hold it against them. What was Stephen doing? He was showing them mercy, and he was showing them compassion. Now I'm going to move ahead to just somewhat yesterday, February of 2007. Chris Williams, a husband, a man of God, and a father. He was in his car with his whole family, and there was a fatal accident. In this accident, Chris lost his 11-year-old son, his 9-year-old daughter, and his wife, who also was pregnant. They all died, every one of them. And the thing about it was, is they all didn't die at the accident. When we got him to the hospital, one died, and then maybe a day or two later, another one died, and then a day or two later, the other one died. He dealt with three different experiences of losing a loved one within a matter of a very short time. They all, you know, it was devastating enough that every single, you know, he lost three of them. He witnesses here, he witnesses his families leaving him one by one from this world and left him in pain and grief. But listen to this. Yet the thoughts Chris revealed of having in the moments of being in physical and spiritual pain, even before anyone could come to his rescue, where were his thoughts that could easily shock so many people. In other words, before they even got to the accident and they took him to the hospital, took them all to the hospital, he had already had this thought planted in his mind. This is it. Chris said, "Whoever has done this to us, I forgive them. I forgive them. I do not care what the circumstances were. I forgive them." This is while he's still in the car. He knows that he knows that it doesn't look good. But he says, "I forgive them." So, come to find out, the accident was caused by a drunk 17-year-old teenager who was later found by the police. It says, yet Chris still kept his word. He forgave the driver and let go. Chris showed a sense of mercy and forgiveness beyond comprehension. By doing this, Chris did not carry that anger and bitterness. Because if we do not have that mercy, we do not forgive, what's going to end up being on our shoulders? That anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that weight is going to weigh us down. But Chris forgave that young 17-year-old who was drinking and driving. He had his mind made up before any of this, before he lost any of them. He had his mind made up that he was going to follow through and he was going to forgive them. You know, the life of Christ is a message of hope. We all know that. But the life of Christ is also a message of mercy. It is also a message of life, the life of Christ in this dark world. It showed us. He walked through, he showed us how it can be done, how to show mercy, how to forgive, how to share love. God is not a miser when it comes to his mercy and grace, like I said before. There's plenty of it to go around. So we might feel that at times that our cup is low on cash or it's low on clout. But the great thing is, when it comes to that cup of overflowing mercy, it continually is being filled up every single day, every single moment of our lives. That cup of mercy is continual. It's like when he fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, there was always plenty to go around. God says that we are the child of the Most High God. God says you are who he says you are. You are a person that has been filled with the mercy and grace of God. And as believers in God, as believers in Christ, we carry something of God inside of us when we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's God's mercy. That's God's grace. We have that inside of us. We cannot use the excuse that we didn't apply that mercy because we did not have it. It is there. And that well never runs dry. We cannot stand before the Father one day on Judgment Day and say, "I didn't have enough of your mercy to forgive them." No, we can't use that. We can't. Because when we accepted Christ as our Savior, he filled us up to overflowing with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. He fills us up to overflowing with all the good things of himself. Inside us is that character of God. And we can use it in every situation, in every season of our lives, no matter what the circumstance, just like Chris did. Jesus is not out of touch with our reality. Jesus went through those trials, those testings. He experienced it all except sin. He did not sin. So that we can go right to the source of the one who gives all good things. And we can get that mercy and we can get that grace. One of God's sweetest promises is this, in Hebrews 4:15-16. For our high priest Jesus is able to understand our weakness. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace, where we will always find that grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. In closing, I want to share two things that Max Lucado, I've read just recently by him. He goes on to say, when we stumble, we are not abandoned. The simple yet stunning, beautiful idea that God for a time became one of us. God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, his son. And neither his humanity or his deity were compromised when that happened. Because God promises us that his promises are unbreakable. Therefore, our hope should be unshakable. Because his promises are unbreakable. And then I read shortly thereafter a devotional. And it was so neat because this Bible study we were sharing, I'm not going to say names, but we were concerned about loved ones and whether they would go to be with the Lord. And it was that same day that I read this. So I wanted to share this today because that's part of God's mercy. And this is what this daily devotional said out of Max Lucado. What about the one who never believed? My husband, he never prayed. My grandpa, he never worshiped. My brothers and sisters, they didn't believe. But he goes on to say this. He says, how do we know he or she didn't? Who among us is privy to the person's final thoughts? Who among us knows what transpires in those final moments? Are you sure no prayer was offered? A glimpse of eternity can bend the most proudest knee. Could a person stare into the yawning canyon of death without whispering a plea for mercy? And could our God, who is partial to the humble, resist it? God, he didn't resist it on Calvary. The confession of the thief on the cross was both the first and the final confession that person did on the cross next to Jesus. That was his first confession and his last. But Christ heard it. Christ received it. Maybe you never heard your loved one confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. But who's to say Christ didn't? So think about that. Think about that. When you're wondering if a loved one that you never saw confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior or believe that there was a creator. Because sometimes God will just give you seconds before you take that last breath. All things are possible through God, that he does everything possible to give you that opportunity to receive him and his son. Who's to say that those last seconds before that person died, that they saw eternity? Maybe they couldn't speak it, but maybe they saw eternity and said, Father God, I receive you as my Lord. I receive your son as my Savior. They maybe couldn't physically say it, but who's to say they didn't say it? We don't know. We'll only know when we go to heaven ourselves. But that doesn't stop us from showing the characteristics of God by using our mercy, the mercy that he's given us. He's given us an abundant amount of mercy and grace. Let us use that, because we might be the only Jesus some will ever see. But if they see Jesus through us, it might get them to think It's time to get rid of that pridefulness. It's time to get rid of that unforgiveness. It's time to show some mercy. It's time to show some love. And when we show that love to others who maybe don't even know what it's like to be loved, and if they begin to think, if the love that that person's giving me is anything like the love that God has, it's got to be real. It's got to be real, and I want it. So let your light shine. Show others around you the mercy of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that we can take your word and apply it in our everyday life. And we thank you for that mercy. Father, thank you. And we ask right now, Father, that you show us ways that we can apply that mercy and make a difference in others' lives, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.